that video we're planning to see tonight is excellent. I saw it. And Brother DeWitt Jones is the director of it, and as well as one of the actors in it. And that's all I'm going to say. You'll miss something if you miss it. I invite you this morning to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we begin our reading at verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 10. And verse 10 is the one that we want to be occupied with this morning. Verse 1 of 2 Peter says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and beside this giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and of brotherly kindness, love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if these If you do these things, ye shall never fall. Let us read that 10th verse again. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for the exhortations of thy word. We thank you that every believer is a partaker of the divine nature. And because we're partakers of the divine nature, we thank you that it is birth that determines nature. And we rejoice in everyone who is truly born of thee. Help us, our Father, to not only go through the motions, but to enjoy that birth that is ours in Christ, and live in the joy of the new nature, and add these things to our faith that we are commanded to add here in this passage. So take this word this morning, and with it search our hearts, and may thy people be blessed, for we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have all at one time or another seen Exxon's commercial, put a tiger in your tank. You've seen that, and you've seen that tiger running and jumping into the hood of the car, and then that car just breezing along down the street. It's in Exxon's commercial, and I'm sure you've seen it at one time or another. Now, Leslie Flynn describes how they made that commercial. And in making that commercial, they took an engine out of a new car and they dug a pit underneath the car. And then they tried to coax that tiger, while the cameras were rolling, to jump into that, under the engine, or in the engine compartment of the car. And the trainer was underneath in the pit holding up juicy pieces of red beef. And Patty the tiger would not jump. So finally, he, as a last resort, he got some live chickens. And he got into the pit underneath the hood. And when the chickens began to squawk, Patty jumped, leaped into the car, the cameras were rolling, and that's how you get the commercial. But then Leslie Flynn in the book, he says, now while none of us have a tiger in the tank, we all have a tiger in the heart. And only God can deal with a tiger in the heart. No one else can. And the Word of God describes that well in Jeremiah. It says the heart is deceitful above all things else and desperately wicked. And we don't need to look far nor listen long to the news reports to learn that the Word of God is true concerning your heart and concerning my heart and everybody else's. And the work of God in regeneration is to give us a new heart that is called in Scripture being born from above, and that new heart that delights in the will of God. Only God can deal with a tiger in the heart. Now, last week I asked a question at the close of the meeting. It may seem silly when you think it over, and the question is very simple. Are you sure you're here this morning? That seems like a silly question. But then I added the next question. Are you as sure you're saved as you are that you're here? And I want to deal with that subject this morning. And I couldn't help but smile greatly when Brother Steve announced the first hymn this morning. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Are you as sure that you're saved as you are that you're here? The Word of God says you can be. And that's the subject of assurance. And blessed assurance, put that in quotes, is a hymn that all believers love to sing. But singing the hymn and knowing certain verses about the subject of assurance does not give the heart peace many times. You find that the heart is still restless. And the question, am I saved? Am I truly the Lord's? Is the most important question that I can ever ask myself. Am I really saved? Now, without assurance of salvation, the Christian life is unstable. It is vulnerable to mood changes. And the wolf of heresy can be sitting on the doorstep. Assurance is a glorious truth. We used to have a brother who'd come to Lebanon occasionally and speak. And he said, you know, there's one thing better than being saved. And he'd say, knowing that you are. And I'll tell you, that's true. You see, I was in misery as a young Christian until I learned for certain the doctrine of assurance. The Apostle John, as he comes to the close of his first epistle, he says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. Assurance of salvation is very important. In our Lord's earthly ministry, our Lord continuously used two words with his disciples. Fear not. When Peter was walking on the water, fear not. Fear not. He says to his own, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Time and again in the New Testament, we read the words, fear not. And finally, when you get to the book of the Revelation, and John beholds the risen Lord in all his glory, and he falls at his feet as one dead, our Lord lays his right hand upon him, and he says, fear not, I'm the first and the last. And that blessed assurance we sing about is to enable us to live without fear. All of us fear the presence of God. And fearing his presence, fearing his wrath and the wrath of God with an ultimate rejection by him should cause us to really tremble. Now, there are many people in the religious world who tell you it's impossible to know that you're saved. There are many who tell you that. But God commands it, and the Word of God says you can. And beloved, if God commands it, and the Word of God says that we can know that we're saved, I want that knowledge. And I want to be able to sing, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Now, beloved, it's impossible for a person who is truly saved to ever be lost. God only has one kind of life to give. It is divine life. When a person trusts Christ, they receive divine forgiveness. They receive divine life. It is described in John 3:16 and John 3:15 as everlasting or eternal life. But while a believer, a genuine Christian, can never be lost, it is possible for a Christian to lose assurance. I want you to grasp that. It is possible for a Christian to lose assurance. And for that reason, I'm beginning this morning with a negative side of assurance. And then I'm going to lead to the positive side of it. The negative side is this. You need to consider things that cause a Christian to lose his assurance. You see, the absence of full assurance is many times due to disobedience to the revealed commands of God. And the result is, when we're disobedient to the revealed commands of God, we lose assurance. We lose assurance, and we begin to doubt. Does God really mean what he says? And some may think, well, I'm disobedient, and nothing has happened. But the problem is, when you're disobedient, something has happened. And you don't realize that you're being robbed of the most precious possession that you can possibly have in this life. A knowledge, an assurance that you belong to the Lord. And then, there's another thing that can lead us to lose our assurance as believers, and that's backsliding and carelessness. When we're careless about the things of God, it can cause us to lose our assurance and the happy joy that comes with assurance. This is what happened to David when David committed adultery and then he committed murder to cover it up. And for a year he went on like this. And in the 32nd Psalm, he describes a misery in his own soul. He says, "Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. The moisture of my body turned to the drought of summer." And then in the 51st Psalm, he cries out, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." And the joy of salvation is connected with assurance, the knowledge. For that's the foretaste of glory divine that Fanny Crosby wrote about when she wrote, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." But then there's a third thing, a lack of fellowship with the Lord in prayer. A prayerless life. And then finally, there's a fourth thing that can cause believers to lack assurance. Excessive care for the things of this life. Being burdened about this life and excessive care about it. But how do I get assurance? How do I know that I'm truly born of God? We're going to the positive side. How do I know that I'm truly born of God? Well, number one, the Word of God declares in Romans 8 and verse 16 that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are, and I've underlined those two words, we are That's present tense, the children of God. We're the children of God now, before we ever get to glory. Beloved, now we read, are we the sons of God? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. The purpose of the death of Christ, according to the Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14, are Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that, here's we have the purpose of it, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Romans 8 says, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So God wants you and me to have the witness of the Spirit within that we are the children of God. And the Spirit of God bears testimony through the Spirit with the Word of God. And never against the Word of God, always through the Word of God, and never without the Word of God. In other words, how can I learn that I'm the Lord's? I'll never do it with a closed Bible. It only comes through the Word of God, never without it. That's how the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. Now, it's possible to have a false assurance of salvation. And there are multitudes of people have a false assurance today. They think they're saved and they're really not. And we need to think about that for just a few moments. You see, it is far more necessary to seek the witness of the Spirit through the Word of God than any other way. You see, false assurance precedes on a false knowledge of salvation. If you think that your good works are good enough, you have a false concept of salvation. See, after my wife was saved, before we were married, she went home and told her mother how to be saved. Her mother said, if Mrs. Jones, who lived to about 3 or 4 doors down the street, if Mrs. Jones gets to heaven, I'll get there. And boy, I tell you, she was full of good works, her own good works. And she was faulty in her thinking about salvation. The time came when she saw her need. Then she saw that she was lost. You see, God only saves one class of people. He doesn't save Americans. And He doesn't save Germans. He saves sinners. And that's why He'll save Americans, but He'll only save them if they come as sinners. And He'll only save Germans or Irishmen or any other kind if they come as sinners. He only saves one class of people. And until a person realizes that they're lost, they can't be saved. It was as a lost sinner that God saved me. You see, right doctrine or teaching is so crucial in knowing and in having a sound basis for assurance. How can I know that I'm saved? My salvation doesn't rest upon me, who I am, what family I've been born into, or anything like that. My goodness doesn't help. You see why the teaching concerning the person of Christ is so important? My assurance rests on something totally outside of myself. It rests upon the fact that on the cross on Calvary's Hill, God made the just one, the person of Christ, to be sin for the unjust one, me. He took my place. He came between me and the sword of divine justice. And then God raised him from the dead. And I have the blessed assurance from the word of God that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you see, the only genuine understanding of this great salvation of God that witnesses to the spirit of the believer that is truly saved is based upon the word of God, which tells me of a Savior who loved me, and a Savior who gave himself for me, and a Savior who's living for me now in the glory, having been raised from the dead, and a Savior who's coming again, and whose coming I await. That is the assurance that's found in the Word of God. Now the big question is this. Do I have the genuine faith necessary for salvation? Is my faith not mere head knowledge, but a genuine heart trust in the Son of God? So the question is, what constitutes genuine saving faith? For saving faith never exists in a vacuum. It doesn't exist there. And if you think you have saving faith apart from the fruit of works of obedience, you don't have saving faith, you have a dead faith. And the Word of God speaks of a dead faith. Saving faith works. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if you think that your faith, which just lies there dormant, and no good works follow, you have reason to question whether you've been truly born of God. You have reason to question. You see, is the fruit, here's another question, is the fruit of regeneration manifest in my life? In other words, do I have a real affection for the biblical Christ? Not the Christ of your own imagination, but the Christ of Scripture, who is revealed as holy, as righteous, as true, as just, and as loving. Do I have a real appreciation and love, affection for the Christ of the Bible? Not the Christ of my own imagination, based upon preconceptions that the world gives. But is it the Christ of the Bible? Furthermore, does my life manifest the fruit of sanctification? For the Word of God teaches that when I'm saved, I am linked to Christ in death, in burial, and in resurrection, that henceforth, according to Romans 6 and verse 4, we bring forth fruit to God. We can lose assurance, friends, as the children of God, if we're not obedient to Him. For you see, every sin we ever commit after we're saved, salvation doesn't bring us into a place of sinlessness. For we all sin. If we say we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. You see, it causes us to cast out. If I can live in sin and in disobedience, it will cause us to genuinely cast out upon the Word of God. We don't have a tiger in the tank, beloved, but we do have a tiger in the heart. And only God can deal with that through his word. No one else can. Now, I'm not here to rob a believer of assurance. Oh, my desire is that you have that blessed assurance. That when you sing it, it's a real thing. And not just imaginary. You see, we can be deluded by our own works. We can be deluded, friends, by our own exalted view of our own goodness. And we can see virtue in ourselves when there isn't any there. It can be a very delusive thing. For we must remind ourselves of what our Lord said at the close of the Sermon on the Mount. At the close of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, our Lord said, many will say unto me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out many demons? And in your name have I not done many wonderful works? And he says, and I will profess unto them in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. I don't want to rob you of your assurance if you have it. I'm asking you to examine yourself in the light of the Word of God to be sure that you do. God's Word says you can have it. God's Word says that you can truly sing Fanny Crosby's hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. And that brings me to application number one this morning. It is simply this. To be saved and know it is the most important thing in this life. To be saved and know it. Now, in the first epistle of John, we have various tests that we can apply to ourselves to determine whether we're truly his. 1 John 2, verse 4, is it? It says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. I think it's verse 6 that says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 3, verse 9 says, whosoever is born of God does not practice sin. These are strong statements. But when you're through and you examine yourself in the light of these statements, we come to 1 John 5, verse 13. And it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That's what our text in 1 Peter meant. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We don't need to be afraid to examine ourselves. We can give diligence to make our calling and election sure. Because to be saved is the most important thing in this life and in the next. Application number two. Genuine assurance rests on a solid foundation. When you build a home and the foundation is weak, that's a sad thing. I remember wiring a church that had, it was a stone building. We rewired. It was a beautiful building in the country north of Lebanon. Beautiful stone edifice. It didn't have a basement. So the men of the church were going to do their work themselves. And they began digging a basement under the church. And as they were digging, something began to crack. You see, the foundation gave way. They didn't have it shored up properly. And they got out. No lives were lost, but a lot of things came crashing down. And beloved, I don't know of a greater crash that could ever take place than a person go through life mistaken, thinking they're saved when they're not. See, assurance rests on a solid foundation. And you see, it rests upon a knowledge of what salvation is. Of coming to Christ as a guilty sinner and trusting that work of Calvary and that work alone. But it rests also on the solid foundation of justification. That he is just, yet the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Our blessed Lord is a Savior, and he declares righteous everyone that believes. John Bunyan wrote that great book called Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote the book on grace abounding to the chief of sinners. And in his book on grace abounding, the verse that really gave him assurance, for years he didn't have it. And he longed to have it. But when he saw that, the end of the verse in John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He got assurance. And beloved, he wrote to bless the people of God in every generation. Justification. Christ is just. God was just when he smote Christ at Calvary. The just one was smitten for the unjust. But he becomes a justifier. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He becomes a justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. To sing blessed assurance, we rest on the solid foundation of justification. And more than that, we rest on the solid foundation of sanctification. The person who is justified now is involved in a process with the Spirit of God who dwells within to make them holy. That's why we look for the fruit of holiness in the life of someone who says they've been born of God. And finally, assurance rests on the solid foundation of an understanding of ourselves. Lord, I'm a sinner. In me dwells no good thing. If I'm ever going to be saved, you have to do it. He has to do it. I can't do it. The Sunday school teacher can't do it. The preacher can't do it. But coming to Christ is the Savior of sinners. Everyone who comes, he receives, and everyone who comes, he saves. We understand ourselves. Salvation, justification, sanctification, and ourselves. Application number 3. With these things before us, we can rejoice because the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. Do you have that witness? I think we ought to end where we began today. Steve, let's sing 319, the first and the last. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Here's a book and it's all ready for you. 319, let's sing. We'll stand together as we